I'm in the business of producing faith by simply communicating the Word of God, the hearing of which is the only way that genuine faith can be made to spring forth. I'm in the business of proving up God's faithfulness to His Word so that our faith can be strengthened. I therefore preach to inspire faith. Now, I have been preaching for years now on the lost tribes. The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. God can do what He wants. He's going to teach an object lesson. He's going to teach these idiot people how painful it is to Him their continued deflection of their worship on a false object. And I wish we would understand that the final expression of idolatry in this world, the final expression of idolatry that will usher in the tribulation, the great tribulation, the wrath of God, where the outpoured happenings comes from God, not from man, is the idolatry of government worship, putting earthly government in the place of God. Now, the mood of the country is deify government. Let them handle it. The prophets, few and far between, are recognizing the only possibility of keeping this world open to the gospel is the curbing of the power of government in the last country in which there is some semblance or remnant of freedom left. Idolatry to God was so despicable that for God to retain a relationship with His chosen people who worshiped something else more than they worshiped Him, who placed a worth in something else above His worth, can only be imagined by forcing a poor man to go marry an unfaithful woman and house her and clothe her and keep her and have children by her, knowing going in she's unfaithful and going to remain unfaithful. Okay, Hosea, you're going to dramatically demonstrate what these people are like if I continue to house them and clothe them and take care of them. Go marry a whore. Have kids with her. Every kid you're going to name him. And this name that is given him is going to tell the world what's going to happen to their offspring. This union between me and them will now turn into this disaster. The offspring will take on this quality. Have your first kid. Call his name Jezreel. The word is used when a harvester goes out and scatters seed. I'm going to scatter them like seed for a harvest. That's the first thing that's going to happen because I'm fed up. Conceived again, bear a daughter. God said unto him, call her name, Lo, Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. He's not talking to Judah. He is talking to the 10-tribe kingdom to the north, Israel, the house of Israel. Ruhamah means mercy. Lo in front of it reverses it. Mercy withdrawn. Wherever you find them scattered, mercy will be withdrawn. Now have another kid. She conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo Ammi, for ye are not my people, Am I friend or my people? Close relationship. You might find some roots in cognate streams to amor, which you know speaks of love. No longer ami, which means my friend. Lo reverses the action. Pulled it forth, scattered, with mercy withdrawn. Scattered friends with friendship withdrawn, no longer my people. Now it is utterly beyond me why the evangelical church world has listened to the hodgepodge of idiocy that the lost tribes will be found looking like Jews performing worship activities and keeping feast days, some of which they never learned until the southern kingdom went into bondage in Babylon. They have feast days they never had until they went to Babylon. Now keep your note page folded down and go to the book of Ezekiel, 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Now how many of you know what happened in the 38th chapter? The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and say this unto him. He's preaching at that point to Russia that is going to come down on Israel restored. The 38th, 39th chapter describes that event when the land and the people who occupy the land now called Russia arise and come down aggressively against the restored state Israel. And the battle will take place that will be so terrible that they will be 7 months burying the dead and 7 years burning and cleaning up. And there will be a place where those people from Russia will be buried until they have a signpost through the millennium. It's going to be called the Valley of the Multitude of Gog. No way that Russia will come down and initiate the steps that are the prelude to Armageddon. If the United States were to sail its fleet into the Black Sea and set up missiles on board the carriers, it won't happen. Russia will back down because God's in control. Russia will not come down no matter what they are in their bellicose manner bragging about, until Ezekiel 37 takes place. That's why I am preaching in a historic church frame the enlightened truth of revelation from God's Word that will make it possible for God's people to understand where they are. 37th chapter is the prelude, and what does it say? The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. If you read Jeremiah in context, he has the house of Israel in their scattered state crying out, there is no hope, our bones are dry. Now in drama like he did with Hosea, God is going to make Ezekiel act out a truth that will be as shocking a revelation on the stage of history as dead men's bone coming alive. Caused me to go to this valley full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. God said, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, who's going to talk back to God? If God said that to you, can these bones live? Ezekiel, he's sort of delicate. He says, Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. I think that one, he started out pretty good. Well, again, the Lord said unto me, preach to these bones. Huh? Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, Oh, ye dry bones. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, will bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's the sermon he had to preach. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them above, no breath in them. Then the Lord said unto me, prophesy to the wind, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And he did it. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet. An exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, who these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. These are the lost tribes and their condition, scattered, not having mercy, mercy withdrawn, load out of them. No longer God's friend, not my people. Friendship withdrawn, saying our bones are dry, no longer the recipient of mercy. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, the grave of scattering. No mercy state, not my people, O my people, brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it, for Judah, and for the children of Israel his companion, Judah the southern kingdom, that contained only Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites, and the few from the house of Israel that came down to worship in the temple there. No Jew was ever called a Jew until the southern kingdom was formed separate from the northern kingdom. And a Jew is but a Judahite contracted down, and you don't find the name until the southern kingdom of Judah was formed. Now take a stick and write on it Judah. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, the generic term for the 10-tribe kingdom to the north, the house of Israel, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more, neither shall they defile themselves any more with idols. David, my servant, shall rule over them. This is long after David's dead. That has to happen before Russia comes down. How in the world can the tribes be lost if these acts must be consummated in the last days before Armageddon can begin? They got to be found. Well, why haven't they been found? Because people have been looking for them under the wrong names, with the wrong activities, and the wrong shape and the wrong size. They are to be scattered. They are to be without mercy. They are to be not God's people and not known as God's people. Yet, the 10th verse says, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. They are not to dwindle away in their scattered state. They are not to dwindle down to nothing. in their not having mercy state and not God's people state, they are to be as the sand of the sea. Where is a people today identifiable as a group who number into multitudes like that, which cannot be measured nor numbered? And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, and I will draw upon as old and rich an authority as the pulpit commentary. The language of that verse requires the placement at the time of its fulfillment in the scattered state. Not in the place where Hosea is preaching, but in the place that they've been scattered to, where they're not my people and not having mercy. In that place they'll be numerical as the stars, and in that place it shall come to pass, where it is said unto them, ye are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then, when B. Raymond Edmond, past president of Wheaton, wrote an entire book on the thens and theirs of Scripture, circle those words, their turning points, their locations. They are identifiable points in God's flow that link and identify the milestones. Then, when? In the place that they're scattered, where they're as numerical as the sand of the sea, where they're a monstrous population group, where they are known as not God's people, there they shall be known. And it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then, when that discovery comes forth, shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Ezekiel 37 says the same thing. That gathering, one head, then Armageddon. I don't have to keep people living under constant fear that Armageddon is coming tomorrow to keep them saved. Faith saves you. An honest treatment of God's word proves to you when God says something, he'll do it. Now, in the next chapter, which is where I was heading to close it, having given this prophecy to the people and demonstrated it through the life of Hosea by command, he says to the people, say ye unto your brethren, am I? Notice the low is missing. Say ye unto your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, Ruhema. The law is missing. Those that I have mercy for. Elijah was a prophet to the northern 10 tribes also. And when he thought there was no one in the land that served God because of the idolatry, God showed him there was 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee. Now to those that hadn't bowed their knee, still pure within this band of idol worshipers that are going to become lo, Ruhema, and lo, Ami, those that are still Ruhama or Ruhema and Ami, still having mercy, still my people, preach this second message to them. Plead with your mother. You kids that are still my friend, not scattered, still in the place, still getting mercy, plead with your mother. The one Hosea is going to have to marry, plead with her. She's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore be put away. Jeremiah describes the same scene and pulls out of Deuteronomy, that 24th chapter, the law that provided for a bill of divorcement. And this old people under the law of God, if you gave a bill of divorcement to a woman, you could never marry her again. That's why in the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul is teaching the wondrous truth of the New Testament, that the one who came and embodied the law and took upon himself the nature of sinning man died as the husband, that he might raise again and free us to a new marriage based upon a new contract, not on the law, but on that righteousness which is of faith. And this divorcement was so permanent, never again could God keep his own word and marry that whore again. She's divorced. Jeremiah says Israel gets a bill of divorcement. Judah never did. Though both houses worshipped idols, Judah was carried into bondage and punished, and God never divorced him, because through Judah was to come the King of Kings, and Jesus, the Son of God, would be born in that line of Judah. But the house of Israel, he gave a bill of divorcement and scattered them. And if you want to know their qualities, why the lost tribes have never been found, read about it. People are looking for them always. worshiping on the Sabbath. She shall follow after her lovers, the seventh verse says. She didn't know I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver, which they prepared for Baal. I will cause, the 11th verse says, all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath, all her solemn feasts. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam. They're not going to remember their feast days. They will forget the ark. They will not be keeping the Sabbath. They will be so far removed from God's plan, they are unrecognizable on religious criteria. And they will be scattered and yet become so numerous that the time will come and the place that they're scattered, they suddenly will be recognized as the sons of God. God says, I'll visit the days of Balaam on them. Now I got to close, and this is the conclusion. Leviticus 26 said that when they went into the promised land, if they did not keep faithfully those commandments of God, he would punish them seven times for their sins. These people were going to have the days of Balaam visited on them. They were carried into bondage 721 B.C. Seven times without going through all the criteria. A time for a year, a day for a year, seven times 360, 2,520 years. Carried into bondage to pick the most famous date. 25,000 went into bondage that very day. 25:20, without figuring that plus or minus one, just to hurry it up to a close date. Subtract the 7:21. 11 take away 2 is 9. 14 take away 7 is 7. That brings you about, without figuring the plus or minus one at the changeover from B.C. to A.D., we're at the closing hour of the 1700s. Now, I've preached enough I can bicycle quickly on the truth. Why is it that at that date when this country, that one child of the British Empire that crawled over the wall, that would have another statement in God's book about these lost tribes, the house of Israel, where the mother has her children say to her, after she's lost one, the American Revolution severing this American nation from them. After this lost tribe nation has lost one, her other children will say, the space is too small for us. Let us, so to speak, go try our wings elsewhere also. See the breakup of the British Empire as others follow suit and the change comes into the British Commonwealth. From that tight kingdom that was the greatest in the world by its day. Why is it that at this 1799 date, moving into the 1800s, suddenly the Rosetta Stone is found and hieroglyphics are cracked? Why is it that at the turn of this century in the 1800s, suddenly Schliemann, taking Homer as his Bible, digs up Troy and discovers it, and then from there the burst of archaeological uncoverings leads Lyard and Botta to Nineveh and to Mesopotamia, and that great library that brings forth the Epic of Gilgamesh is turned loose, and the border tribe that are placed around in the Assyrian reshuffling of their conquered people reveal data coming from border guards along the Median frontier and Darius' inscription at Behistus, and suddenly we discover at the turn of the 1800s who these lost tribes were. They took a new name, Beth Cumri, the Sumerians, the Kimri, when the Assyrians conquered them. Why is it? Nobody knew this until we get past that date. That is the seven times punishment for the days of Balaam as they worshiped idols. Why is it that we never knew that in the Persian Empire they were called Saki with I dropped off of it and Sakasuni, which everybody knows that does any study, is the etymological background for the Saxons. Sakasuni, meaning sons of Isaac. They could never be discovered because they had a different name. Why is it that modern research has proved there's no such thing as a look-alike Jew? There isn't any such animal. Esther was fair, blonde and bright. Sarah was fair, blonde and bright. There is no Jewish. Cephalitic index even. There's broadhead Jews and longhead Jews. You don't look for them. with a certain appearance. There is no such thing as a Jewish nose. These are myths, worse myths than Bible truths ever could even be characterized as. Why is it? It's not until 1799, while a Louis is ruling in France, and they hate the English worse than anybody. Why is it that that lost chapter of the book of Acts, the 29th chapter, stayed interleaved in a manuscript in Constantinople, doors closed by that old Turkish Ottoman Empire, hidden from the gaze of the church world and all biblical translators, until the 1790s, and it's translated and suddenly released to the English-speaking world at the turn of the 1800s. Why? Oh, well, accident, horse feathers. Because that 29th chapter of Acts says the lost tribes made their way into the British Isles. Why is it that the bones of that Celtic woman in her wagon laid in the peat bogs? And why did the Tolan man lay in the peat bogs? And why is it that the digs of Halstead and Latin simply didn't open eyes to that wondrous heritage of the Celtic nations that populated Northwest Europe until 1799 goes by? Tell me God's not in control. Why is it that it has to turn 1800? And immediately some idiots grabbed the truth and so bent it out of shape called British Israelism that everybody turned off on it. Why is it the British are that fly in Napoleon's dreams of grandeur and his attempt to strike an Alexander the Great empire in Asia thwarted by an English admiral in a sea battle? And even though they dig up the Rosetta Stone and the treasures of the pyramid, they end up in the British Museum. And why does Lord Fisher say in William Manchester's recent biography of the lion Winston Churchill? And why does this biographer, digging through tens of thousands of documents, pull that mongoloid-looking genius Lord Fisher that had won so many wars and is cursing what he calls the damned red tape of the British, that they ought to lose the war because of their stupidity, and in essence says to Winston Churchill, the only reason we're winning, we gotta be the lost tribe. Because God said they would never lose a battle once they were found. What am I saying to you? There's only one way in which God is faithful to His Word. When you open your eyes and recognize the traits of the lost tribes when they're found. Now, I've got to skip through centuries and say it in about three paragraphs. The church world has been preaching for years on Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Who hath believed our report? Who can comprehend it? The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. That marvelous suffering servant Messiah passage of Isaiah 53, where the Lord solves the problems of this world and once for all pays the price to open the door, that barrier that Ephesians chapter 1 describes as separating us from God, that in the second chapter, He might now reach across the barrier and pick us up and He do the saving without a lot of silly formulas. The only way God can get to us, remove that barrier of our sins. He cracked it open. That's why the veil was rent, as it says in the New Testament, from top to bottom. That separating garment, that barrier that kept man from God because of man's sin, torn from top to bottom mysteriously as He dies on that cross, that we might know God ripped it open, that He might come to a miserable me and save me. Why is it the church will not go right on to the next chapter? Isaiah never heard a chapter and verse. The moment he gets done telling that story, which fulfills the law, this divorced people, Israel, could never again be married to God their husband unless the law was fulfilled. One or the other had to die. The husband died and took the sins of the divorced wife and all the world on himself and rose again. That's why the resurrection is so important. Now, the divorced wife, wandering and scattered, separated, not my people, not having mercy. The message of Isaiah immediately goes to him. Sing, O barren. The one that was rejected in her youth, your shame is now gone. Your children will be more than the wife that was not divorced. Read Isaiah 54. You will understand why that Jesus said to his disciples, go first to the lost house of Israel. He knew where they were. Why is it at the turn of the century, the traditions that had laid dormant for years suddenly resurrect? And thank God for scholars that have pulled it forth, that tell the story of Jesus visiting the land of these lost tribes between his 12th birthday and his 30th year when he went into ministry, those lost 18 years. Thank God for the scholarship that has resurrected the traditions of Cornwall among the tin miners and the Glastonbury tradition, the first church above ground, and has properly quoted Augustine. That the Catholic Church did not found the church in the British Isles. A church was already built there by the Lord's own hand. Why do you think that the news is now coming forth and evangelical pastors of traditions of centuries are having to face up to the fact not Rome, Britain had the first church that was founded? Read your church councils. They dominated the first three. And the church that became conqueror of the Roman Empire, like him or dislike him, deny his vision of a cross or accept it, call him half heathen. Constantine was a descendant of the Silurian kings of England out of that family of Caradoc that had accepted Christ before Rome ever heard of it. God kept them hid because the prophet said, keep silent, O island. And let the people renew their strength until God's time plan of seven times punishment ran. And then the beginning of Revelation came, and the stage has been set. If God can handle these life affairs worldwide, don't you really think with his little finger he can handle mine and yours? That's the point. Thank God I got a church full of people that know they got faults. But when you want to quit tonight, remember God's word. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. And let's quit bothering God, asking for crying towels, when he's got all of these dumb lost tribes he's got to reveal, and Russia's got to hold back. And let's march out of here and face our problems like a man and say, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You see, God's not a man to lie, neither the Son of Man to repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's my continuing message. I never have a stopping point. I just stop. God does what he says. That's Christianity. In this land that he deigned to bless, though they didn't deserve it. And as he said in one of the passages, I've blotted out thy sins for mine own sake. And God will save this people. He'll punish some that don't go in the rapture. But that performance of God gives me the faith to grab hold of his promise that as I trust him, he puts his son's nature, God's spirit in me. And before his wrath is poured out on these buzzards at the end, you and me are gone.